If you've got your Bible with you, we're reading a very familiar psalm together, the Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and we will read from the opening verse. But again, while you're looking that up, I can say it's a joy and a privilege to be here tonight and to share with you in these meetings. I've always cherished memories of the gospel mission here at the opening of this church building. And I notice also you're a wee bit like the folks back in Oma. You're people of extremes. You see, in our church, you're either frozen cold or burned alive. There's no in between. And it's very warm in here tonight. But you're better warm than cold. W.P. Nicholson said you would never get people saved with cold feet. So I don't think there's anybody cold tonight. Matter of fact, friend, if you're cold, you're not cold at all. You're sick. Because you could not be cold in this building this evening. But we trust the Lord will bless us together around his precious word. Reading Psalm 85 and verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land, and thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger towards us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord. Grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. Amen. We know the Lord again will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Can we just bow for a moment's prayer and ask for the Lord's help? Our gracious God and our eternal heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before thy throne of grace this evening. We thank you for your goodness to us throughout this day. We thank you for the physical blessings of life, our health and strength, our soundness of body and mind. We thank you for the temporal blessings of life, the meeting of all our needs, and for the wonderful spiritual blessings of life. And we lift our hearts in gratitude tonight and rejoice at all that the Lord has done for us. We can say the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. You've saved us with a great salvation, and you have kept us with thy mighty power. We rejoice that one day you will present us blameless before our Heavenly Father. And as we gather around your word for these moments, we ask, Lord, that you will write your truth upon our hearts, and that over and above the voice of man, we will hear the voice of God. We will feel the tug of his Spirit afresh upon our heart. And Lord, that we might be encouraged in the Lord this evening. Lord, Father, we realize that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And we acknowledge that it's not by might nor power, but it's by thy Holy Spirit. So speak to us through thy word, and do our hearts good, meeting the need of every life. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 6, of course, is very, very familiar. It was, I think, also on your little advertisement, where the psalmist says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Now, tonight, on the matter of revival, I want to really look at the prayer of revival. And I'm sure you've heard a multitude of sermons on prayer, and yet we have to encourage ourselves at this truth, that God's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, and his arm is not shortened that it cannot save. He says, "Call upon me, and I will answer thee, and will show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." The psalm, of course, would have been written immediately after the return of the children of Israel from Babylonish captivity. And of course, the Babylonians, in the absence of the Jews, had done an awful work of demolition. The place had been derelict of people for 70 years. The temple, sadly, had been rendered to just a heap of rubble. And the walls of the great city were all broken down. It is the aspiration of God's people here that the Lord would revive them again. They long for a time of restoration, and that God would take them back to the days of their former glory. So they were looking anxiously for a time of revival. Now, it goes without saying that there's something very special about the subject of revival. To hear about it charms our heart, it thrills our soul, and I trust that it is all of our desire that one day, yea, in our day, God would revive us again. Now, sadly, you and I know about revival only as we read about revival or as other people tell us of it. But we must remember that God is still God. And the God of the 1859 revival in Ulster is still the same God today. And we trust that God will give us the privilege of see that happen in our day and generation. Of course, the great religious and spiritual awakening that swept across this little province during the year of 1859 that is cherished forever in the memory of most evangelical Christians. There were those who derided it, and of course you will know that that year was called the year of grace. But another minister wrote a book and he called it the year of delusion. But it was not a year of delusion. It was a time of great spiritual blessing. Tens of thousands of people entered into a vital saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Many lives were totally revolutionized and homes were changed for all time. It was, of course, reported in all that some 100,000 people had been converted during the revival in this province. It all came about, of course, as news came across the waves from America, what God was doing there. And so the people of God were encouraged here to keep on praying and looking to God and pleading for him to do something similar. You will know the history to some degree of the 1859 revival, when in the year 1857 the Believers' Fellowship meeting commenced in the schoolhouse near Connor in County Antrim, made up of four young men whose names, of course, became synonymous with the great spiritual awakening here. The name of John Wallace and James McQuilkin and Robert Carlyle and Jeremiah Manele. And it's a wonderful story to read. Now, the aims of that society was simply to pray, and to pray specifically for revival, that God would bless the preaching of the gospel in the Connor congregation, and also bless their labors in connection with the Sabbath school work in the district. Now, Jeremiah, describing the prayer meeting, said this, that the prayer meeting was started in the autumn of 1857. It continued for 3 months before there were any visible results whatsoever. At the end of the year 1858, there was the great movement of God. But during those 3 months, there were only two other people who joined with them in the place of prayer. One was an older man by the name of Marshall, and the other was a younger man by the name of Wasson. But on the New Year's Day of 1858, the first conversion took place as a direct result of that prayer meeting. After that, there were conversions every night. With a result, at the end of the year 1858, the little prayer room now had gone from 4 to 50. People were pouring out their heart earnestly and eagerly for God to work. They met with one purpose. That was to pray for revival. That was the sole aim and object of their coming together. They said that they held out on that one thing, and they refused to run off to anything else. Now, the people in the community ridiculed their efforts in prayer. You see, they were praying that God would send revival and that God would pour out His Spirit upon the community. And of course, people taunted them and said, but God has already poured out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But they simply said, God knows what we want, and we will keep on praying. You know, folks, there's this danger that we give up too easy in prayer. We get weary in well-doing. But we need to keep knocking on the door of heaven, specifically praying that God would revive us again. The Reverend Samuel Moore, he stated that there were then about 100 prayer meetings weekly throughout his congregation. It's hard today to have one. Great emphasis being placed upon the matter of prayer. Very soon, the strongholds of Satan were being pulled down. The towers of righteousness were building up. Multitudes of people were brought under conviction of sin. Many were gloriously saved and kept by the power of God. It was said that attendances at church services had greatly increased, and also great numbers at communion services. Sadly, today, many of God's people can't take time for the Lord's table. It would ruin the dinner. Prayer meetings were convened in every district as multitudes of people now were beginning to petition the throne of grace, and family prayer had become a habit in every Christian home. Sadly, today, there's many Christian homes and they've no family altar. And surely the prayer that we read in this verse 6 needs to be the cry of our heart, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? The blessing of God in revival will always be related to a praying people. The two are inseparable. Blessing of God in revival, pleading of God's people in prayer. And tonight, for the time given to us, we want to look at the subject of prayer for revival. We want to consider very briefly the nature of prayer for revival. There's a verse of scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, that all of us are very, very familiar with, and it's often quoted in places of prayer and is a very important verse of scripture. And it says of my people, we need to get hold of this truth. What is revival about? It's about God's people. It's not about unsaved people. Revival is about God's people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Very important that we note the words, my people. The unconverted cannot hinder God in revival. The unconverted cannot hold back the blessing of God in pouring out his Spirit. The returning exiles from Babylon here, they prayed, wilt thou not revive us? These were the people of God. Dr. William Fleming, in his great book entitled If My People, there he states that fervent prayer normally precedes, at least on the precedes revival, at least on the part of most people. You see, in this land, for some time, God had been building a concern for revival. He had been putting it into the heart of his people to seek his face. But prayer for revival, why, it must be like any other prayer that you and I offer if it is going to be effective. It must be effectual, fervent prayer. There is a danger of you and I going into a prayer meeting and we pray for this and we pray for that and we pray around the world, and when we come out of the prayer meeting we hardly know what we prayed for, and if God answered our prayer we wouldn't recognize it because there was nothing specific in our praying. And Dr. A.T. Pearson said, there has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin in prayer. Now, I believe that there are reasons why we need to pray for revival as a church and as an individual. We need to pray for revival, our own revival, our own restoration. Because, sadly, our eyes have been distracted, haven't they? We are so caught up with the material things of life that we need to be given a new vision of God and God's work. And also because our hearts have become discouraged. Many people prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing seems to happen. They became discouraged. They dropped out of going to the prayer meeting. For others, the joy of the Lord has been diminished in their heart. And tonight they're out in Bypath Meadows. And of course, sadly, our work for God has been disrupted. We can be too busy. Revival, of course, and I'm sure I don't have to say this tonight, is the sovereign hand of God responding, I believe, to the express need and prayer of God's people. Now, thinking about the nature of prayer here, I want to suggest to you that our praying needs to be specific. That's how it is here. Revive us again. That's what they wanted. That's what they set their heart on. And of course, in the days prior to the revival in Ulster, there were those who were given to prayer, and they knew what they wanted from God, and revival was the subject of their praying. In fact, Jeremiah Manili, he said, speaking of the revival prayer meeting, the one great object of praying was for an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon ourselves and upon the surrounding community. This was the burden of our prayers, and we held to that alone, and we refused to be distracted from it. And they were specific in their praying. Men and women and young people, that is the need of the hour. That has to be the nature of our praying. We have to be specific. George Mueller, and I'm sure most people have read to some degree the works of a great George Mueller. He was very, very specific in prayer. Never even made his wants known to other Christian people, but would take it specifically to the Lord in prayer. And George Mueller said that he could point to thousands of specific answers to prayer. On one occasion, in the children's home, there was no milk for breakfast. And yet all the children were seated around the breakfast table, but there was no milk. And George Mueller went quietly and told, of course, God about it. He never told the rest of the staff. And he asked God to provide milk. And before he was finished praying, the door knocked. The milkman standing at the door said that his milk float had broken down. There was no way he was able to get the milk run done. And if Mueller could use the milk, he could take it for nothing. Those were not isolated instances in the prayer life of George Mueller. And we read in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 1, where God says, or God's servant says, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down." That's specific. Now, often you and I come to prayer and we are vague. And we are indefinite. We pray around the world. We pray for everybody. But we finish up praying for nobody specifically. To succeed in prayer, we've got to be specific. In other words, we need to focus on a specific target for specific people. For specific circumstances. In other words, during the 1859 revival, and indeed this prayer in this psalm, why? This prayer is streamlined. They had a target before them. They had a goal in mind. It was disciplined praying. That is how George Mueller prayed, relying, of course, on God alone. In fact, it was Mueller's great sermon on prayer that was the inspiration to James McQuilkin and others that really created in their heart this quest for God to work. In fact, McQuilkin said, "See what George Mueller obtained by prayer? Therefore, I can obtain also these things by prayer." Remember the story of blind Bartimaeus. And of course, Jesus said to him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" In other words, what do you want me to do for you? And of course, blind Bartimaeus responded with a very, very specific request: "I might receive my sight." He could have asked for other things, because blind people in those days, they, of course, could not work, and so they would sit by the wayside begging, and he would have been a poor man. He could have asked for rich, he could have asked for anything. He said that "I might receive my sight." That one thing, that was a specific request. And of course we know that God gave him answer to that request. Now in James chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says this, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That is a reference to specific praying. It describes the kind of praying where we bring specific petitions to God, not random asking. In James chapter 5 and verse 17, when Elijah prayed, he prayed specifically. He prayed that it might not rain. And it didn't rain. Then he prayed that it would rain. And it rained. His prayers were specific. You know, sometimes, and I say this to my own heart tonight, folks, sometimes we leave the place of prayer and we don't really know what we have prayed for. Insomuch that if God answered our prayer, we wouldn't recognize it as an answer to our prayer, because we'd prayed for nothing specifically. But we must be specific. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, he said this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the word requests there speaks of particular, specific things. And of course, that's how specific the request is in verse 6, revive us again. Not only must it be specific, it must be sincere. Now you might wonder, well, are we not always sincere in the place of prayer? But we must certainly be sincere. It was the great C.H. Spurgeon who said, only that prayer that comes from the heart will ever get to God's heart. And William Booth, he said this, pray as if everything depended on your prayer. And the prayer of revival is sincere praying. Again, to quote James, he said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the words effectual fervent speak of sincerity. Effectual fervent prayer comes from one word, from which we get our word energy. The word literally means stretched out. It gives us the picture of a runner running in a race, and he's coming up to the line and others are pressing with him, and he's stretching himself out to get over the line first. He's running with sincerity, with all his heart, to win the prize. When we come into the place of prayer, we must be praying as if it all depended upon my prayer. When Nehemiah saw the devastation and the ruination of the walls of Jerusalem, the Bible says he gave himself to prayer. Real praying, sincere praying. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, we read these words. Nehemiah says, when he saw the devastation, he says, I sat down and wept. And he says, I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed. I've had people, many people come to me. And they said, you know, in fact, someone said the other day, just yesterday, Don't you think, Mr. Morrow, we're in the last days? And the Lord will soon come, and the country's in a mess, and the world's upside down. But I've yet to see that person in prayer meeting. And you know, some people can see the need in our land for revival, but never get to pray. You'll not find them in the prayer meeting midweek. They look out across the land. They look out across the nations of the world. And they are always talking about the corruption and the sin and this and that that's going on. But they never pray. But Nehemiah, he saw the devastation, and he says, I sat down and wept, and I mourned, and I fasted, and I prayed. We have to ask ourselves, do I have a heart for prayer? The sad thing about revival is this, folks. Many people, we love the blessing of revival, but they don't want the burden of revival, which is prayer. Oh, that it might all happen without my involvement. But you know, Moses, his praying was marked, like Nehemiah's, with sincerity. Fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. Samuel's prayer is marked by sincerity. He cried unto the Lord all night. Daniel, remember, down in captivity, a lad of 18 years of age, when things were very, very difficult and he was living in dangerous times, yet he prayed 3 times a day, giving thanks to God. And again, Dr. Fleming, in his book of My People, states that revival always draws God's people to pray. Matthew Henry said, when God intends great blessing for his people, he sets them a praying. Big question is, am I a praying person? Or am I just a person who says prayer? We need to be specific, and we need to be sincere. But there's not only the nature of the prayer of revival, but the necessity for it. And here it says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? You see, after their return from Babylonish captivity, they found the land in a terrible state, hence their prayer for revival, for restitution. They wanted things to be as they once were in days of old, before captivity. And the necessity of prayer can never, ever be overemphasized. You and I surely are going to witness times of refreshing and days of heaven upon earth and revival in our day. We need to see that great necessity to pray. But you know, the necessity of revival presupposes something. It presupposes failure. And surely all of us would admit there's a need in our lives personally for revival. How easily we get distracted spiritually. And as your minister already quoted, the hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. But prayer for revival was a necessity and is a necessity according to this psalm. And of course, it was necessary, first of all, for the restoring of God's people and their waywardness. Turn us, O God, of our salvation. Cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? And the reason For revival is the restoring of the Church of Jesus Christ to what it should be, which will ultimately lead to the conversion of ungodly people. But as Walter Kaiser said, the sin question must be dealt in a believer's life. In fact, he said, if the sin question is not dealt with in a believer's life, then revival amongst God's people is dead in the water before it begins. And Horatius Bonar said, it is easier to speak about revival than to set about revival. And he said, are we prepared to set about it? What about the matter of sin in our life? You know, we live in a day when often the minister, why, his time is running up and taken up, not running after the sinners and to bring them to Christ, but trying to keep God's people happy. Not speaking to one another. George Mueller said that the greatest need to successful praying was purity of life. The psalmist said in Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So, my friend, if there's sin in my life, if there's sin in your life, there's really no point praying for revival or indeed for anything else till that matter sorted out. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and that's a hard thing to do. It's never my fault, sure is not. And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. You see, the emphasis is firmly placed on God's people and their relationship to God. And we can pray all we like, but if there's sin in our lives, really wasting our time. Dr. Alan Redpath, he said, there is no revival possible without a price being paid. That is the price of confession of sin and the forsaking of it. Again, many will be familiar to some degree with the story of the Lewis Awakening in the Outer Hebrides in Scotland. One night during a time of prayer, a young man by the name of Kenneth MacDonald, he arose in the time of prayer and he opened his Bible and he read those verses from Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And then he said this, it seems to be worthless to be gathered here night after night seeking God as we are doing if our hands are not clean and our heart is not pure. Then, lifting his hands up to heaven, he cried out at the top of his voice, O God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? Friend, my hands clean tonight? Is my heart pure? That has to be my prayer. That has to be your prayer. And you know, at that moment, the presence of God flooded the place. People were overwhelmed with an awful and awesome sense of the presence of God. And suddenly, they became aware of the awfulness of sin and the terribleness of the holiness of God. We've almost come to a place in Ulster where if you preached on being filled with the Holy Spirit, some Christians think you're preaching heresy. That is a command in Scripture. There are many Christians, and they're more afraid of holiness than they are of sin. We have to ask ourselves tonight, are our hands clean? Are our hearts pure? Because sin is a big hindrance in prayer. They not only needed the restoring of God's people from their waywardness, but also the restraining of God's wrath. You see, it says there in verse 4 and 5, "Turn us, O God, of our salvation. Cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations?" And in the early days of the prayer meetings that led up to the great Ulster revival, many people were convinced that Ulster was facing one of two things. That was either revival or ruin. And that if revival didn't come, God's judgment would come. And they prayed longingly, as indeed we read in this psalm, for God to come in revival. For these people, it was either restoration or ruination. And some of God's people need to realize it's ruination or restoration. These people had suffered captivity because of their sin, but now they long for a new day, for a new beginning. And they prayed as Habakkuk prayed, "O Lord, revive us. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy." And no doubt, there was prayer for the redeeming of the sinner. Remember the words of Esther? Precious words when she said, "How can I endure to see the destruction of my people?" You and I live in an Ulster that is very, very different. You and I live in an Ulster today where most children aren't sent to Sunday school. Their parents weren't sent to Sunday school. A generation is growing up that knows not God. Where is Ulster's hope of survival apart from God's life-giving breath? And every genuine revival will ultimately result in the salvation of sinners. There's got to be the restoring work of grace in the heart of the Christian. And when God gets our hearts right, no doubt sinners will be converted. In fact, we read in Isaiah chapter 66 in the verse 8, "As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." And of course, when the great revival broke out in Ulster, there wasn't a week passed without people getting saved. It became the norm for people to be praying. And of course, that great hymn, the tune of which we sung tonight, "What's the News?" That's what people were saying. Everybody met. They said, "What's the news?" They were talking about who got saved. Saved. Almost shocked if somebody gets saved now. We can look back to days in our own denomination when it would have been a very common thing. And I know that when I started out the work in evangelism, if there were less than 30 people had professed faith in Christ, you would have thought that was a failure. And we thank God for the day of small things, but we shouldn't settle for that. What is it to God to see it by many or by few? But am I the channel in right relationship with God through which His Spirit moves? Today, God is saving, as we've said there, the ones and the twos here and there. But oh, for the outpouring of God's Spirit, to hear the groans of multitudes of people as they wend their way to Calvary. We need to pray. But isn't it sad? I had a man came to me just about 6 months ago, and he said, "Mr. Murray, you wouldn't drop out and see me, son? Just give him a wee invite to church." I said, "I'm glad." I said, "I most certainly will, but I want you to know something. I shouldn't have to do it because your son is a communicant member of this church." But when the minister has to invite communicant members of the church to come to church, then, folks, we need revival. Are we in the prayer meeting? Or are we leaving it all to that handful? Could I just close with this thought? Not only the nature of prayer for revival and the necessity of prayer for revival, and who will dispute that? But if I can put it this way, the now for prayer of revival. I've had people, and you know, they don't come to the prayer meeting, but they're always saying to me, "I'm going to start coming." Never come. They're always going to get something sorted out, and then they're going to start coming. Well, we need revival now. Spiritually, the land is not in a good place. And there needs to be an urgency about our prayer. There was an urgency about Nehemiah's prayer and his task of rebuilding and restoring the walls of Jerusalem. And friend, it's not about starting someday, it's starting now. Let me be specific here. Do you go to the church prayer meeting? Well, you should start going from now. The minister needs you there. God's people need you there. God needs you there. The sinner needs you there. Leonard Ravenhill, in his book Sodom Had No Bible, he says the church is dying on its feet because it's not living on its knees. There's a tremendous need for God's people to start praying now. Now is the time to pray. Now is the time for revival. Now is the time to turn from our sin. When young Timothy got saved, was a great ambassador and support for the Apostle Paul. It was Paul's desire that when he would die, Timothy would take up the cudgels of warfare and stand in his shoes. Now, sadly, there's many of our older generation and our congregations dying off, and our young people are not taking their place. And yet we're always reminded that the young people are the church of tomorrow. What kind of a church? Therefore, young and old, there is a need to pray. Ulster needs revival. I believe Ulster can have revival. God is still the same. He is still on the throne. His blood has not lost any of its power. He still answers prayer. He says, "Call upon me, I will answer thee, and I will show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not." But we are so slow to take up the challenge. May God give us grace to do that. Wilt thou not revive us? Let's bow together for a word of prayer.
Might we believe again the Lord has been speaking. And let's take it to heart what God has said. Let's give ourselves to the Lord in every aspect of our lives, especially in this area of prayer. Father, again we feel the weight of thy word upon our hearts tonight. We're mindful that whenever the Lord preached in the cities round about Judea and Capernaum, that very often there was a division amongst the people because of his sayings. He never left people in a state of neutrality. And Lord, hearing this message tonight, Lord, we cannot be neutral. We cannot straddle the fence. We cannot halt between two opinions. We can't be hot and cold at the same time. Lord God, we would pray that thou wilt give us grace to go through with God. Help us to side with thee. Give us grace to take up the cross. Give us grace, O God, to give ourselves unreservedly to the Lord. My Son, give me thine heart. Lord, teach us to pray. Not just how to pray, but teach us to pray. And, O God, we pray that we will see God work. Lord, you've given us promises. They're recorded in thy word. They're there in black and white. Save us, O God, from arguing over lesser things. Save us, O God, from being taken up with side issues that will not really affect eternity. But give us grace to do the right, to pray, and not to faint. So, Lord, we thank thee for these meetings. We thank thee for thy presence with us, even now. And, O God, we entreat thee just to work on in our lives and to raise up a praying people here in Coleraine, down in Omagh, right across our province, into the Republic of Ireland. And, O God, we pray that thou wilt shake this island from centre to circumference with a move of the Spirit of God. We pray, Lord, tonight for precious souls. We pray, Lord, for those who have been cradled in the gospel. Tonight they're far from God. Have mercy upon them. Pray, Lord, for those who have never really heard the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. We pray, O God, for our Roman Catholic countrymen. We pray, Lord God, for the towns and hamlets and villages of the Republic, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you will work and move. We thank thee, Lord, for those who have been saved in recent days and are seeking the face of God and are praying. And, O God, we just entreat thee to have mercy. And may there be an awakening of grace. Lord, we look to thee. Bless the good things provided to us. Help us to eat and drink to thy glory. And take us our separate ways in safety. But, Lord God, kindle the fire within our hearts. Give us oil in our lamps. Keep us burning. We ask these things in the Saviour's name and for thine everlasting glory.